You're about to listen to a message from Faith Tabernacle, located at 3956 Blackstock Road in Talmo, Georgia, 30575. We are a few minutes south of Gainesville, off of Highway 129, and also close to Jefferson. And here is Pastor John Duncan.
See, one more time, I'm going to read my text out of Jude, verse 3. I touched on this last night, but I want to talk to you tonight about a faith on fire. Your faith needs to be on fire to make the rapture. It is appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. We've been sold a bill of goods and a lot of lies by a lot of itchy preachers that tell you all you got to do is have a little bit of faith. Just pray this prayer, get water baptized, I'm telling you. You better examine what you got by this book. You better make sure you got the faith once delivered to the saints. You better make sure that you, I know you're saved by faith and faith alone, but it's not any kind of faith. It's a faith like I'm talking about tonight, and it's got to be on fire. There's a lot of dead faith. A lot of folks call themselves Christians that are going to be shot on the day of judgment, and they're going to hunt hell for the preacher that told them everything was okay. Amen. I got to preach blood off my hands. I can't preach what makes everybody feel good. People left last night, but the Holy Ghost stayed here. People walked out of this building last night because they didn't want me touching on their idols. But I'm telling you, faith on fire burns out the idols. It'll burn out your lust. It'll burn out your disease. It'll burn up everything that's not like Christ if you'll let it. Keep walking in the faith once delivered to the saints. The Bible says in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Ungodly men that have turned the grace of God. Listen to that. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, or a license to sin. Father, I pray tonight, help us to weed past the last day lies and the itchy ear prophets and the things that make us popular and make our churches be loved by society, God. And let us come back to the faith once delivered to the saints. I don't want to be fooled in these last days by a false faith, God. But Lord, give us a faith that's on fire. Hallelujah. 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 Give him praise before you sit down. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Ghost. Thank you for your presence. You may be seated. It's got to be according to the Word of God. But there's a way to read the Bible to get whatever you want out of it. Whatever the heart embraces, the mind will justify. You have been given a mind from God. We only use about 10% of that mind. But that mind is so intelligent. That mind can make any bit of information conform to what you want in your heart. Self-deception is the hardest thing to get past. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Amen. That means to look at the Word, look at your life, and if your life doesn't line up to the Word, change your life, and don't make the Word line up with your life. Amen. Amen. I traveled this country. I preached to tens of thousands of college students that screamed at me, "I'm born again. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I got water baptized. I'm good, you blankety blank." Then they kicked me in the shins. They spit on me and drove me off the campus because they didn't want me preaching the gospel.
That's right, brother.
They didn't get this on their own. They got it from the pulpits of America. And the Bible warns us in the last days, men will come preaching what your itching ears want to hear. Have you ever had an itch? It's awful when you can't get there. I mean, you'll rub up against the pole. You'll get a back scratcher that's an alligator thing. You'll do anything to get rid of that itch. Amen. And the ears itch to hear that I can have my sin and have my Savior. But the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to save you from your sin, not in your sin. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not teaching you that when you get sanctified, you can't sin anymore. You'll always be a free moral agent. You are a free moral agent. You're just like God in that sense. You can choose to do good and you can choose to do evil. Sin is a choice, and you're a free moral agent, and you've been given the power of the Holy Ghost, and all things, Peter said, that pertain to life and godliness has been given to you. Doesn't matter what your habit is, your sin is. Now I'm talking about sin as a noun here. As a verb, as an action. Sometimes in the Bible, Paul talks about sin that's in him. That's not a verb, that's a noun. That's a different kind of thing. You got to become a gospel technician in our day because there's so many different gospels out there. Some people tell you got to be water baptized to be saved. Some people tell you, well, you gotta wear this and look like this to be saved. Some people believe you got to repeat this prayer to be saved. Nobody repeated a prayer in the Bible. Not that a prayer doesn't work sometimes. But did you know that about 95 to 99% of the people that walk our aisles and pray the sinner's prayer with us never are faithful to Jesus Christ 1 year later? They've done statistic after statistic after statistic to show. And you know, in your church, in my church, many people I pray with, they never get changed. They get touched. They get a little truth. But they never get converted. The old time preachers that knew when they preached the gospel, they would leave a man under conviction until he was birthed out of the womb of conviction and could wasn't to be stillborn. But in our day and age, we try to pray that sinner's prayer as quick as we can with that man so that he'll feel like he's saved. We pat him on the back and just say, "You're saved, you're saved, get water baptized and tithe and you'll be okay."
Come on, brother.
About 99 to... I heard of a church lately who just had thousands of people walk the aisle and pray the prayer. But none of them were in the church. The church didn't grow one bit. We've made them twofold the childs of hell.
That's right.
We've given them confidence that they're saved when they're not. They have a faith, but not the faith. There's a faith that saves, and there's a faith that deceives. In the Webster's Dictionary, there's 10 different definitions for the one word faith. In 1828, I think it's the fourth one, is evangelical saving faith. You have faith when you go to a bank. You got faith in that pew. You got faith in your husband. All kinds of faith. But you got to look in the Word to see if you have the faith that it takes to have the pearly gates swing open and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to walk on streaks of gold. I don't want to believe I'm saved while I'm in this world, but find out on the day of judgment that I was deceived. We've tried to convince as many people that go to our churches that they're saved. Our churches have turned into hospitals to try to medicate the wounded. People are hurting. They got feelings and unforgiveness. They can't get out of their drunkenness and their pornography. They come to the altar and say, "Lord, forgive me." They go back. They say, "I'm forgiven." Then they go back and do the same thing over and over and over and over again because they've never come to the faith that's once delivered to the saints, or they've come to it believing that they can't lose it, and then they go out and give it away up to the devil again. It's a faith that saves we've got to have. And here Jude said, I wanted to write of you of other things, but I had found out about some things. Some people 30 years after the day of Pentecost. That church was born in power. That church was born with right doctrine. That church was born with right lifestyles. But suddenly men came in unannounced. They didn't come in saying we're false. They came in with some Bible verses. They come in with some nice smiles. And they had wonderful sounding speeches. They had wonderful looks and bright white teeth. And they looked real good. And they could make everybody happy. They could make people shout. They could make people feel good, but they didn't preach the gospel. They preached a faith. They preached about Jesus. But the one thing that they did, the early church called it antinomianism. It came in that day as a form of a doctrine from the Gnostics. They didn't believe in sin. They didn't believe you could stop sin. And they believed that God looked at you through the blood. They believed that because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, now we can continue in sin and make heaven our home. And the Apostle John and Jude fight this with everything they have. Paul fought it. Yes. It was the early, there were two major controversies in the early church. The Jew-Gentile controversy and the controversy with the Gnostics. And the Gnostic doctrine has arisen from the pits of hell and it's puking on the church right now. And people believe they're okay while they're dead. They don't worship. They don't go to church on Sunday. They don't tithe. They don't love God. They don't keep His commandments. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They sit there when it's time to worship. But there's a faith once delivered to the saints. And we got to make sure. Do I have the faith? Or do I have just a faith? The faith once delivered to the saints is not a faith, as Jude here combats, that gives us a license to sin. Most people walk the aisle. They pray the prayer. And then they think we're handed a license like you are when you're 16 years old. And now you can drive without going to jail. When I was 15 years old, I wrecked a car. I thought I'd never get my driver's license. All they did was make me pay $25 and write a paper. It's hardly any consequences to violating law in our society anymore. Why do you think so many people aren't afraid? Sanctions are motivations to obey.
Yes.
But anyway, Jude wrote this letter because there were men come in teaching, God loves you so much. Yes. He cares for you so much. Come as you are, kneel as you are, pray as you are. Believe you're saved. Go back to seat as you are. Sit as you are. And you'll be saved on the day of judgment. You'll be okay, the preachers say. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, was the message of the prophets. We don't want those uncomfortable holiness messages that touch us and grind us and search us and probe us anymore. We don't want those messages like we had last night that bring us to an altar and cause us to consider the cost, that cause us to be convicted. The old timers called those people convicted. Everybody say convicted. We usually call that condemnation today. Anytime anybody comes under conviction, we go, he's under a spirit of condemnation. Make sure you get to pray the sinner's prayer with him real quick and get that off of him. He's uncomfortable. Charles Finney would not give an altar call for you until you could not lift your head. 90% of the people that came to his altar calls and got born again stayed faithful and on fire for Jesus until the day they died. Because they were birthed out of the womb of conviction. Charles Finney, his theology was all messed up. And I'd like to hit on that sometimes. But Charles Finney knew one thing, how to get sinners under conviction. John Wesley said, preach 90% law, 10% grace. Whew, we don't like that kind of thing. If you go to the doctor and they give you a diagnosis and a prognosis, you'll be begging for the antidote. I had a pain in my arm. I didn't know what it was. And I went to the doctor and they took an MRI of my arm. They said, "We'll see you in a week, John. Come back in here a week and we'll find out what the problem is." I went in there. I went home and all of a sudden I got a telephone call. Ring, ring, ring. "You need to come to the doctor's office as early as you can in the morning." I said, "Why would I need to come 9 days early? I'm not supposed to be here for 10 days. I showed up and they put the x-ray up there. And they said, "This is in your arm. That is a cancer. And cancer doesn't start in your arm. It goes to your arm." They said, "You need therapy. You need chemotherapy. You need radiation or you're going to die." I said, "I'm only 35 years old. I'm too young to die." I was fully convinced that whatever I needed to go through, I would go through. I was not going to let the devil take me out at 35 years old. Amen. I was fully convinced that Jesus Christ had more for me to do than I'd done. I'd made too many mistakes, committed too many sins to give up now. And I said, "I'll do whatever it takes. Every doctor, every medicine, every nutrition, every prayer warrior I'm calling on." And I'd been defeated and I've been 7 years clean. And I believed the diagnosis and the prognosis, I ran to the antidote. But we're so afraid in our day of turning anybody off. If you preach like that, Brother John, you're going to turn them off. You can't turn an off switch off. That's good preaching, Brother John. Come on now, preach some more. Amen. Somebody will back me up. At least I'll back me up. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering." They used to say, "You're skipping down the road of iniquity. You're a careless sinner." This is the first way they said. This is the condition of most of our country today. They skip. Skip something to do when you do fun. You just skip around. You're having fun. You're having a good time. You're not thinking about anything. It's a party. It's a drink. It's a smoke. It's a toke. It's high, high, high on marijuana, marahoochie. But Dumber Milwaukee's lower, Miller's worse. And Grandpa dies. And Mama drags me to the funeral. I sit on the front row because that's Grandpa. And all of a sudden, the preacher gets up there and starts talking about judgment. There's a day which I'll give an account for every idle word and every idle deed. There's a day which I'll stand before God in judgment, and everything I've done in my body shall be judged. All my dark secrets, all my skeletons are going to come out of the closet, and they're going to be exposed for all to be seen. That's what we call, the old timers and Finney taught and Wesley taught, our historical holiness people taught. They said that's an awakened sinner. Yeah. At this point, we modern evangelicals are quick, like white on rice, to recognize this guy needs to pray the sinner's prayer. Woo-hoo! All right, brother. Come on now. We want to win people to the Lord. Yeah. We're zealous. We want to win people to the Lord. Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. So the grandson prays the prayer. Say, "Lord Jesus, come in my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. Lord, 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 Jesus, Jesus, come in, come in, come in." He gets up and says, and you say, "Now you're saved. Now you're born again." He goes, "Huh?" You say, "Yeah, you're going to heaven now." "Huh? What do I have to do?" "Nothing. You did what you had to do. You prayed the prayer. You might want to get water baptized. You might want to go to church. We like to tithe if we're Pentecostals, but we're kind of wavering on that one." You know, that one's in the Old Testament. But it's older than the law of Moses. Yeah, that law has been fulfilled. Sanitary, sanctional laws. But forget that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the law of Moses. Man, did I get off on somewhere I shouldn't have gone. Man, are they going to walk out on me tonight, brother? But anyway, see, the old timers would recognize they're awakened. And there would be an atmosphere of a holy hush, they would say, would come over the people. And then the Bible says in Psalms 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul." And nothing is worse than a man who doesn't have the Holy Ghost preaching the law. Amen. All it does is make a religious Pharisee. Exactly. There's nothing worse than preaching against sin, because sin is transgression of the law. John 16:8 says the Holy Ghost's ministry to the world is to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Ghost does to the world. You say, well, I believe he wants to make them so feel so good. Because the goodness of God, Romans says, leads to repentance. It's not the preaching of the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that God would put a message on a man's heart and teach him where that man is. He's careless. He's awakened. But you preach the law, or you preached against sin, until he's convinced or convicted that he is worthy of hell. That's when somebody is convicted.
Yes. Yes.
Somebody's not convicted when they just feel bad enough to pray a prayer. Somebody's not convicted enough when they just feel like praying a prayer. Somebody is convicted when they sit like Paul did, or kneel like Paul did in the end of Romans 7, and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Come as you are, kneel as you are. But you got to come into agreement with God. The first step of repentance is to agree with God as to the nature of sin. Sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's the sins that we commit that we'll be judged for. When we confess our sins, we're confessing, I'm guilty. I deserve to go to hell. Hell's not a place for victims. Hell is a place for rebels. Hell's a place where people knew to do right, James 4:17, and chose not to do it. When we choose not to do what our conscience tells us to do, what the Spirit of God tells us to do, what the Word tells us to do, what mom and dad tells us to do, how much light do we have to have in America till we can say, I deserve to go to hell without the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, I'll burn and justly burn, and all the saints of God shall rejoice, the Bible says, on the day of my calamity. He says, how can we ever rejoice? Because one of the attributes of God is justice. We like all that lovey-dovey stuff, but on the day of judgment, we're going to see God in all of his glory. He's thrice holy. His chief characteristic is holy. He is love, and the necessary attribute of love is justice. We don't have a loving judge that's not just. We don't let murderers, we don't let rapists, we don't let thieves go away without a pardon met, meaning certain conditions they can have a pardon. And God is a just God. He is a judge. He's a loving father to those that are converted. But if you're not in the kingdom of God, you're a child of the devil till you confess, I have sinned against you, God. You've done everything you can to give me light. You've done every can, but you extended your hand and I've slapped it. You've spoken and I've deafened my ears. I've gotten drunk when I know the Bible says be not drunk with wine. I've looked at pornography when I know the Bible says do not look on those things. When the Bible says don't look with lust, the Bible calls that an adulterer. How many of us could stand before the thrice holy God in justice and get exactly what we deserve and make it to heaven? When the Bible says every idle word you'll give an account for on the day of judgment. This is the way men used to preach. When a man was awakened, and then he would get convicted. And when he was convicted, then they would bring him into the altars. They would gather around them and pray until that person was converted. A converted saint. Not a converted sinner, but a converted saint. There's nowhere in the Bible that Paul wrote to the sinners at Corinth. They became saints. They got a change of nature. They got a change of heart. No longer did they love booze and sex and drugs and the things of the world. They loved the Bible. They loved prayer. They loved worship. They loved the Holy Ghost. There was a change. And we need change. We need to repent or we're going to perish. We need to turn or we're going to burn. We need to comply or we're going to fry. It's the Holy Ghost or the Holy Roast. Oh, man, we don't like that kind of preaching no more. If you could get in a time machine and go back to this camp meeting when they shouted, you wouldn't like it either then. All of a sudden, we love to glory in the miracles. We love to glory in all the things. But I tell you, God told me if I'd preach the full counsel of God, the goodness and the severity of God, heaven and hell. If I'd preach against sin and make heaven sweet, if I'd not just preach on hell, but I'd preach heaven. But right now we're talking about this because we got so much of the other. But I tell you, a man's got to repent. Luke 13:3 says, repent or perish. Repentance is one side of the act of salvation, and faith is the other. Spurgeon said they were twins of the same act. A man that has faith in Christ to be saved has repented, and a man that has repented has turned from sin and turned to Jesus Christ. Not saying he's perfect, but John says he begins to walk in the light. He begins to walk with Jesus. A walk is a habitual step in a certain direction.
Yes.
1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Committeth is in a tense. That T-H is real nice in the King James because it means he's continuing. A man that just says, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Hey, brother, I'm going to kick you in the shin. And then just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. When are you going to move? You just going to let me kick you in the shin for all eternity? You're not as smart as God if you do. Amen. He wouldn't let me do that. He's a smart man. But I tell you, when you get saved, there's a marked change in your life, in your heart, first of all. From out of the heart proceed all the issues of life. No longer do you want the things of the world. You want the unseen world. You fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the ultimate. He's the first. And you begin to seek first the kingdom of God. And you find out, how can I please that one? And you find out he loves holiness and he hates sin. So all of a sudden you figure out, what I look at, what I think about, what I think about is what I desire. I'm going to quit thinking about things of sin. I've got to quit looking at things that are sinful. See, you are body, soul, and spirit. And your emotions, your feelings, your desires, and the devil. The Bible says if you walk in darkness and say you're in the light, you're a liar. That's 1 John 1:5-10. If you say there's no such thing as sin, you're like the Gnostics. See, we like to take 1 John 1:8 and say, we all sin every day because of 1 John 1:8. Paul, John's talking about those that say there's no such thing as sin. That's a noun there. He that says, I have no sin. That's in the Greek, in the English, in every language, it's a noun. 1 John 1:8, he that says, there's no such thing as sin. In 1 John 3:8, he says, he that committeth sin. There's a difference in having sin and committing sin. There's a difference in not believing in such a thing as sin and somebody living in sin. Somebody that's saved loves Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Loving Jesus is the key to keeping the commandments. How do I get out of sin? Start loving Jesus. What you love is what you think about, what you adore. When you love the Word of God, you read the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother, let's turn to James chapter 2. I'm not getting very far. This is my last night. Will you let me preach a little while? James chapter 2. Says, what does it profit, my brother? No man say he hath faith, and hath not works, can his faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Verse 19, thou believest there's one God? Thou doest well, the devils believe and tremble. Paul, James here is talking to the same crowd that we have today. I've got faith, but no works. They say, I love Jesus, but they have sex outside of marriage. They drink their booze, their wine, their liquor. They look at their pornography. They use God's name in vain. They lie. They cuss. They steal. They do all kind of wicked things. They cheat on their taxes. They cheat on God. They steal the tithe from God. They don't give offerings. They don't care about anything but Sunday morning. Their pastor asks them to come 3 times a week, and they don't reverence and fear the holy presence of God and say, I must be in the house of God when the house is open. There used to be a day when people believed that we were going to be faithful to the house of God. You can't hardly get folks to come to revival. Next week, I'll be in revival. I'll be in revival at Brother Jeremy Garman's at Yona Congregational Holiness Church. You can get them there on Sunday morning, but they're not hungry enough to come to revival. The church is banding together and the main members can't come on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, through Friday night. Once a year we have a revival. But we can take our kids to play and to put a dance dress on. We can take them to go skiing. You know, I love to go skiing. My wife took me skiing. I don't understand skiing, though. They put me on the top of the mountain one time, and all of a sudden there I was on the top of the mountain, and I go to skiing. There's no steering wheel there. There's no brakes there. And they don't make a ski big enough for my behind. I decided skiing wasn't for me. Nothing wrong with skiing. I hope you go have fun skiing. But just don't love that more than Jesus. Amen. Don't let you keep you out of the house of God. Don't let it keep you out of the Word of God. Don't let it keep you from your prayer closet. Faith without works is dead. And one of the most basic things those with the faith once delivered to the saints have is a daily discipline.
Yes.
Ah! I didn't say legalism. I said discipline.
Come on, brother.
Disciplines don't save you. They don't sanctify you, but they will keep you saved and sanctified.
Exactly.
If you think you're going to make heaven your home without discipline, you've believed the lies of itching ear prophets. There are times when I don't want to get up in the morning and go in the basement. But once I get there and I get past self, I tell you, he's there. And my heart witnesses that he loves me and I love him. He loves me just like he loves Jesus. And all the while he was just saying, come unto me, all ye that are weary and labored. Oh, come and fellowship with me. And you find out God's always got his arms open and open wide. But most people think God is a really mean, angry God. And they don't go to the prayer closet because they're convinced that he's not happy with them. He's unhappy with them. And they're children of God. So they stay away from the prayer closet. You have to drag them. But if we knew how wonderful prayer could be, oh, we would go and sup with him. If we get those idols in our head and say, anything that I think about God that can't be found in Jesus is wrong. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. How many of you would like to hang out with Jesus? If Jesus were in the fellowship hall, where would you be right now? If Jesus were preaching right now, what would you be doing? If Jesus were walking down the road, how many would get up out of your seats right now and go there? But don't raise your hand on this one. If God was there, how many of you would have a reluctance and go, I don't know. I don't know. I may need to pray before I go there. I got some things I need to repent of before I go there. How many of you like to go to your relatives that don't like you on Christmas? Anybody got relatives that don't like them but me? You can imagine I have a few people that don't like me. I think the preacher ought to be the most loved or most hated man in town. And I surely got the latter and not the former, but I'm working on it. Amen. I feel a lot of love around here, so that makes me feel good. There's nothing like coming to camp meeting for me because I feel so loved around here. How many of you come to camp meeting? One of the good reasons is you just feel so welcome. You just feel the fellowship. Have you felt good fellowship this week?
Yes, amen.
Did you know prayer with God is better than prayer fellowship with each other?
Amen.
But see, we've got idols in our mind. What we think about God will determine our attitude towards God. When we think about God in this negative, ungodly manner that he's a hard taskmaster, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All you got to do is love Jesus. If you love sports, you read about sports. You go to the Walmart and boy, they're right there. And then the kids are looking at the sports page and the motorbikes and the muscle magazines and the girly magazines and the Playboys and the penthouses. They're sitting there looking at all those things because they love those things. But I tell you, you can know whether you love God by do you love that word? Do you love that word enough to spend time in that word? Most of us got enough dust on the front cover to write double hockey sticks right there in the front cover. If we be honest, we got to dust it off, go to church. I've seen people, the only Bible they got, they leave in the pew. And as Sunday after Sunday they come, the only time they pick it up is when their preacher tells them to. Turn to the book of Hezekiah. Where's that? Where's that? Where's that? Where's that? Where's that? Where's that fifth gospel? I don't know. Where's Acts chapter 28? I don't know. They don't know the Bible. That book is about your Savior. It's a revelation of Jesus. We say we'd do anything to find Jesus. We'll go anywhere. We'll run to the end of the ocean. I'll crawl across a continent of broken ice to get to Jesus. But he's revealed right there on your shelf. The Holy Ghost will come and make the words on that page more as alive where they were when they came out of his mouth. Spending time with Jesus is a fruit that you have a faith that works. And the Bible says faith without works is dead. So James does a little mockery here. If you don't catch the humor in the Bible, you're not understanding things here. He says, faith without works is dead. Faith with works is a faith once delivered to the saints. Here's faith without works. Here's faith with works. And the devil has faith without works and a faith that trembles. He says, here's the devil. His knees knock in your presence. He's got a faith that trembles. But you don't even have a faith that trembles. He's telling these so-called Christians, you don't even have the beginning of wisdom. You don't even fear God enough to tremble. The Bible says a faith without works is dead. And the devil at least has enough common sense in his cranium to stand before a thrice holy God and fear. But today there's no fear of God in our land. We've got a Santa Claus idea in our head. He doesn't convict me of sin or righteousness and judgment. He doesn't require holiness. He doesn't require church attendance. He doesn't require anything. The early church called that antinomianism. They killed it. They squashed it. But it's been revived in our day in the name of once saved, always saved. You can't stop sinning. You got to sin every day in word, thought, and deed when the Bible doesn't teach it. You say, well, that's a lot easier. Study the word, church. Doesn't matter if it fills our churches up. Doesn't matter if it itches the ears. If it meets that scratch of people. But I'll tell you, when you get Jesus in your heart, you won't want the booze, the wine, the liquor, and the Bud Dumber. You'll want Jesus, and he doesn't want you doing those things, so you don't want to do those things. The flesh might want to, but you're a free moral agent. You know the truth, and you say, I choose not to do what the body wants it to do. Yeah. The body doesn't want to pray, that's the time to pray. The body doesn't want it to read the Bible, read the Bible, because you know you're not a creature like an animal led by your emotions and your instincts. You're a free moral agent. Love is a choice. Yes, it's time to worship. Yes. I'm tired. Got faith without works.
Yeah. Amen.
We come in the house of God. They used to believe when you opened the door, you lifted your hands, brother, and you worshiped God. You entered into his house with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and you blessed his holy name because you were coming in the house of God. If you knew Jesus was coming to your house, would you get ready? Oh, hallelujah. I'm not getting far. Acts chapter 15, verse 9 tells us more about this faith. It says circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. I'm sorry, that's Galatians 5 verse 4. But this is Acts chapter 15 verse 9. To the Jew and the Gentile, right, Brother Martin? Have a faith that purifies the heart. That's what I was looking for.
Amen. Amen.
This faith gets you in contact with the blood that purifies you at the source of your being. It goes down to the root of all your actions. You love the God enough, and the flesh may want to look at the soap operas enough, but you say, I love Jesus. I've had a pure heart, a pure will, and I choose not to look on what Jesus wouldn't look at, and I choose to love him and do what I want to do. I turn away from what I want to do.
Right.
And I got power to do what he says to do. You choose by the help and the grace of God, by the power of God, to walk with God. The body doesn't want to go to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. But you know the pastor wants you there. He's the shepherd of your soul. He's weeping and crying on his knees. He's got a word from God, and you'd rather watch football. You'd rather watch basketball. You'd rather watch Tiger Woods on the television. And we call ourselves holiness. Why won't people come to this altar and pray tonight? Because they're afraid of what people will say and think. I'm the deacon.
All right, brother.
Yeah. I teach Sunday school. I'm the child of a pastor. I'm going to sit there and say, thank God she's down there at that altar. From out of the heart proceed all the issues of life. When your heart changes, your life will change. You'll love the house of God, not hate the house of God. You'll love the Word of God, not neglect the Word of God. You'll love prayer and not neglect prayer. You'll not neglect the presence of Jesus, but you'll sup on the presence of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel men were drugged down cobblestone streets for. This is the gospel men were hung, bled, and died for. This is the gospel that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, even if we burn, we're not going to bow. And here they were. The faith once delivered to the saints. I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. But anyway, the faith once delivered to the saints is a faith that works and a faith that purifies the heart. That's it. I'm sorry. A faith that purifies the heart. Say, I hit my hand with a hammer. Surely I can use God's name in vain. Then that just exposed you. They cut me off in traffic. That says something's come in that heart. Get back to the altar. Get cleansed. Get purified. I used to cuss worse than a sailor, but when I got saved, my cussing stopped. I don't use God's name as a curse word. You curse who you hate. Norman Williams was on the inside of a 747 in a small island in the Caribbean. And the fog had come down and the tower was having a difficult time communicating. So the plane, the pilot decided to start taxiing down the runway. And unbeknownst to him, another 747 was coming at full speed, ready to take off. And right there in the fog, all of a sudden, the pilot, getting ready to take off, saw the airplane Norman Williams was on the inside of. He grabbed the landing gear. He pulled back on it. He started to take off, but it was too late. Like a hot knife through butter, the landing gear ripped right through the core of the airplane. The airplane exploded. Everybody in the top airplane died. 593 people died in the worst aviation airplane disaster before 9/11. Instantaneously, the person in the front of Brother Norman Williams, on both sides of him, the back of him, were burnt beyond recognition. They couldn't tell who they were by their dental records. Norman Williams was instantaneously doused with thousands of gallons of jet fuel. People were crying out, and they took the black box out of the ground. They opened it up. They hit play, and they thought, we'll get some information. And the last dying words of that man before he went into eternity was using God's name in vain. He was dragging the name that's above all names high and lifted up, even though God's too holy for heaven, even though Jesus, the name of Jesus is exalted above all names. He brought that name down. When a man stubs his toe, he uses profanity, uses words to express his hatred of what happened. And that man was using God's name in vain. And the Bible says, surely no blasphemer shall go away guiltless. God records our words. He records them in heaven. The Bible says we'll give an account on the day of judgment unless the blood has cleansed it. And the blood doesn't cleanse just because we say Jesus three times, just because we pray a sinner's prayer. It's because we come to the faith once delivered to the saints. So the faith was in Norman Williams' heart. He jumped up off his feet, stood on his feet, and you know what he cried out? He cried out the same word, but not as a curse word, but as a word of help. He come up off of there, people dying, airplane parts falling all around, people scorching with pain, screaming out, using God's name in vain, the smell of jet fuel all over him. One spark would send him into eternity, and he stood up and he said, Jesus! He was used to it. He was programmed. He was a spirit-filled, tongue-talking Pentecostal. He stood up and said, Jesus! He was on automatic pilot, praise God. He knew what to do. He didn't have to think what to do. He called on Jesus in the morning, in the afternoon, and night. He was sitting there praying before the catastrophe. And as the catastrophe happened, he was ready. And he called out, Jesus! And the Bible says, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah, Jesus! You're going through a trial? Call on Jesus! You got cancer? Call on Jesus! You got difficulties? Call on Jesus! You having financial troubles? Call on Jesus! Your kids are dying and going to hell? Call on Jesus! He'll answer when you call. He will answer when you call. But see, Norman Williams had the faith once delivered to the saints. He lived in it. He walked in it. He had Galatians 5:4, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but a faith that works by love. He was driven and motivated in his life to work for God because he loved God. He had that love that loves Jesus so much that when he came into a time of trial without thinking about it, he spontaneously called out to Jesus, and here come the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Settled down on him, picked all those Bible verses. Rattled through there in his heart. He had all these Bible verses, and out of Isaiah 43, he quoted, "Though thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt."
Amen.
True story. Look in the April 11th, 1977 Time Magazine. I went and saw it with his own eyes. Went all around our country telling this testimony. He stood up and said, "Though thou walkest through the fire, I shall not be burned." The Holy Ghost said, "Take a right." He said, "Okay." He took a right and a step, and a piece of the airplane went boom right where he was sitting. He said, "Jesus, I need thee. I love you. I worship you." He said, "Though thou walkest through the fire, I shall not be burnt." He took a left and bang to his right. He took another step forward, and everywhere he went, the place he had just left, a ball of fire, a piece of airplane crushed down, and there the man of God was walking through the fire, and he wasn't burnt. His skin wasn't burnt. His clothes were not even burnt. He made his way through there quoting the word of God. He said, "I must have quoted it a million times. Though thou walkest through the fire, I shall not be burned." He stood on the word. Even though there was still fire, he quoted on the word. Even though he had a trial, he smelled it. He could feel it all around him. He could tell that people were dying. He stood on the word. All of a sudden, after all these different places, he looked up and about as high as this ceiling is tonight, he saw a hole in the top of the airplane. Saw the sky. I'm telling you, that's how high a 747 is almost. They got two stories. He was on the bottom floor. He looked up. He said, "Lord, I've believed your word all along. Why don't I believe it now? Though thou walkest through the fire, I shall not be burnt." He began to worship God with his eye closed. He says, "I don't know how it happened. I had a little mini rapture and I was sitting on top of the airplane." Came sliding down, sitting on the wing, landed on the ground. The only thing he had was a broken ankle. He went through the fire and he didn't burn. The faith that's once delivered to the saints will keep you from the fire, church. It will take you through the fire. It will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. You won't leave God or turn from God when you come through difficult trials. When your spouse dies, it'll be hard. It'll be difficult. When mom and dad die, you'll cry, you'll hurt. You'll lay on that coffin. You'll moan and you'll groan. But you say, "I'll never leave you, God. I'm not giving up because I've had tough times, because my bank account's not full, because I don't drive a Cadillac, because I don't have all these things. I'm still going to love you, Jesus." Do you have the faith that Jesus died for? The faith has got to be doctrinally right. It's got to have your lifestyle right. And it's got to have the power. Romans 15:19 says, "Through mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel." You're not fully preaching the gospel according to the Bible without signs, wonders, and miracles. You say, "Well, we preach some of the gospel." Well, I hope it's enough to get you to heaven. The Bible says if you preach the full gospel, it'll have signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm not satisfied with a signless, wonderless gospel. Jesus said, "I'd lay hands on the sick and they will recover." I'm going to obey him and believe him and go to a church and tithe to one that says what Jesus said I could do.
Yes.
Paul said, "I didn't come with you by word only, but I came to you in power." Paul said, "I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom," in 1 Corinthians 2:4. "I didn't come to words, enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the power of Spirit." We're not going to reach this generation without a powerful move of the Holy Ghost. We're satisfied to go to Sunday and see people not move, not cry, not worship. I'm not satisfied because I've got the faith once delivered to the saints. Because God says I've got to have it, I've got to have it. Because the Bible says I should have it, I'm going to have it. If I've got to beg, cry, plead, but I don't have to. All I've got to do is believe and stand on the word of God. Amen. I'm closing with this. As a sister could come back on the piano. Would that be okay, brother? I was a Pentecostal preacher. And I never saw a miracle on purpose. Only if somebody happened to be there and I happened to be the right place at the right time and they wanted prayer, I'd pray for them. But God spoke to my heart. And he said, where the miracles begin, where the miracles begin, the arguments will end. I said, there's a lot of miracles in Brazil. We got an overseer in our CH church I'm going. I'd been to Brazil, preached in the streets, seen a church that prays 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't take up the offering in the Pentecostal church, the God is love church, unless you do one all-night prayer meeting a week. They have an all-night prayer meeting every single night. David Miranda prayed 5 hours a day for 5 years. Preached to his small congregation, even when it was small, even when he was unknown. For 5 years, he was faithful to God. Till they brought a baby in with no eyeballs, no eyelids, no eyelashes. They brought the baby down to the front. He laid hands on her and said, she's healed in the name of Jesus. They said, you're crazy. You're nuts. Those people probably said, I'm leaving this church. This is my last service. So they sat through the service. People started screaming. They were yelling. They were running in fear. So they called the fire department in São Paulo, Brazil, because they thought surely the building's on fire. But the baby was developing eyeballs and eyelashes and eyelids. Hallelujah. Because a man waited on the Lord. Because a man pushed the plate back and said, I'd rather have Jesus than sleep sometimes. Because the man said, I'd rather watch Jesus' face than the television. He identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. There was a cost for him. There's a cost for the anointing, church. Now there's a baby, a grown woman by now. Because they've been having church 24/7 ever since. Revival broke out. Church filled up. Reinhard Bunke preached to 3,000 people on Monday, but because he prayed for the sick, he had 50,000 by the end of the week in Africa. The churches that are growing around the world are ones that are hearing this call back to the Holy Ghost. The churches in America, the churches in Brazil. And there's a woman today walking the streets of Brazil with eyeballs and eyelids. She can never say God doesn't exist.
We hope this message was a blessing to you and would like to invite you to visit Faith Tabernacle on Sundays at 10:30 a.m., 6 p.m., or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Our website is www.faith-tabernacle.com. We would love to hear from you.